All right, brethren, let's go back now to Galatians 1. Our subject tonight is servants or men pleasers. Servants or men pleasers. Paul says in verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Now, there are only two kinds of preachers in the world. They're men pleasers and servants of Christ. That's the only two kind of preachers there are. Preachers who are men pleasers are not the servants of Christ. And preachers who are the servants of Christ are not men pleasers. The message a man preaches is the message a man believes. The message he preaches publicly is the message he believes. There's a lot of folks who will say privately they believe the doctrine of grace, but they won't preach it. What a man preaches is what he believes. A man preaches what he believes. He won't preach it because he doesn't believe it. God said, "To the law and to the testimony, if they preach not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." The test is, does God get the glory or does man get the glory? Does God get the glory or does man get the glory? Is the doctrine to please men? Is it to give man a part? Is to give him something to do? Is it to take the offense out? If so, man gets the glory. That's a man pleaser. If it's according to the Scriptures, if it declares salvation is of the Lord and doesn't explain away salvation being of the Lord, if it's according to the Scriptures, it glorifies God, that's a servant of Christ. And the Lord won't share His glory. He said, "I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory will I not give to another, nor my praise to graven images." Now, I want to take a brief look at some doctrine we all are familiar with, scriptures we're familiar with, and I want to compare men pleasers with servants of Christ. Just some doctrine we know, some scriptures we know. Go over to your right to Ephesians 1, and let's look at the doctrine of election. Christ's servant preaches the doctrine of election. Those that are servants of Christ are going to preach the doctrine of election. Not sometimes. Not every now and then, not every half dozen messages or so, every time he stands in the pulpit. If you're going to preach salvation, you got to preach where salvation begins. And it begins with God choosing who he will save. It says here in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The us are those saints at Ephesus. That's who he's writing to. "All who are sanctified in time were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Scriptures are clear that of God are you in Christ Jesus. It was God our Father who chose his people in Christ Jesus. Now, election is unto salvation. It's not salvation. Now, we were chosen in Christ, and God declared the end from the beginning. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings, but he chose us unto salvation. Now, there are some men pleasers who preach that if you're an elect child of God, then it doesn't matter if you ever believe on God. If you ever hear the gospel or believe on Christ, it doesn't matter. If you're elect, you'll die and you'll be saved. That's a man pleaser, because what that's doing is it's making a man feel good if he never believes on Christ, if he lives all his days never darkening the door of the place where the gospel is preached. Or if family does that, he has the comfort of saying, well, if he was elect, he's saved. That's a man pleaser. That's not what the scripture said. Christ's servant declares that God chose us unto salvation and calls us in time. He chose us in eternity and he calls us in time. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God gets the glory. Those he chose unto salvation in eternity, and he calls them in time. Election is by God's sovereign, unconditional grace. Sovereign, unconditional grace. Men pleasers say, God saw something in us, he foreknew something in his people, and that's why he chose his people. That's a man pleaser. That doesn't offend men, that pleases men, because it makes you to be the cause of God choosing you. But Christ's servant declares that any condition in man makes election to cease to be of grace and makes it to be a work. If there's a condition in the sinner, it ceases to be grace and it becomes a work. Romans 9:11, we're very familiar with, but let me give it to you in case there's some that hear this that haven't heard it. Romans 9:11, talking about Jacob and Esau. Verse 11 says, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Here's God's purpose in choosing his people, that it be not of works, but of him that calleth. They had done neither good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What are we going to say about that? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He said to Moses, Lord willing, we'll see this Sunday. This is his glory. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Now that offends sinners. That offends the sinner who's trusting in something about himself. But if we preach to please men and take the offense out of that, we're men pleasers rather than servants of Christ. The servant of Christ has to declare what the Scripture says. It's not of man's will, it's of God's sovereign will. God's sovereign right to choose whom he will and pass by whom he will. Election took place in eternity one time. It took place in eternity one time. God chose who he would save in Christ, and that'll never be changed. Men pleasers like to say something like this. When somebody professes Christ and they're baptized publicly, they'll say things like, oh, there's a new name written in heaven. Well, that pleases men. To let a man know that he had something to do with his name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There are no new names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Christ's servant's going to declare that there are no new names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When he chose his people in Christ in eternity, he wrote every name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's no new names written there, and there'll never be a name blotted out of there. Because he chose us by grace. Nothing we can do will change that. He chose us by grace. The cause of election, we saw in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, was that he chose us before him in love. And he did it by his grace. The cause is his love. His everlasting love, and that love is in Christ. The men pleasers will say, God loves us because we love him. If you love him, God loves you. That we're not the cause of God's love. Scripture says we love him because he first loved us. That's what Christ's servant's going to declare. The cause of him calling was his love in Christ. And that's the only place his love is found, is in Christ. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's the only place God loves a sinner. That's the only place God has anything for a sinner, is in Christ. Nowhere else. And that love never changes. Those he loves, he saves. Now, let's go to Romans 5 and let's talk about original sin and total depravity. Now, this is really what the issue is with men pleasers, is they won't declare men are guilty in sin and totally depraved. They keep giving man something to do in this thing of salvation. Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All became guilty by Adam's one original sin in the garden. That sin made us all guilty because Adam was the head of the whole human race, and we became corrupt in nature because Adam, we were born of Adam. Now, men pleasers don't talk much today about sin. If you come across some man pleaser on the television, I don't suggest listening to them, but if you do happen to land on it, you're not going to hear them say much about sin. And if you do hear them say anything about sin, they're going to talk that they're going to leave it open to where if you want to believe there's some good in a man, you can believe there's some good in a man. They're just not going to declare a sinner totally, thoroughly depraved in sin so that he can add nothing to his salvation. They don't declare that. They say there's some good in us or that we're not as bad as others. That's a man pleaser. But Christ's servants declare this back in Romans 3 in verse 9. What then? Are we, Paul's including himself in this, are we better than they? Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. We before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Nobody has ever kept the law of God. That's what to be righteous is, you have to keep the law of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, and there's none that seeks after God. Nobody understands God by nature, and nobody's seeking God by nature. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, we're talking about as God sees good, as God says something good, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Look at Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, some men will say, well, I'll just change that. I'll change my ways and I'll join the church and I'll amend my ways and I'll pull myself up out of that. Jeremiah said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. We can't change what we are. We're sinners, and that's all we'll be. Guilty under the law, sinners in our nature, and that's all we'll be. Christ's servant declares this even of himself as a believer. Even after he's been born of God, Christ's servant is going to declare this is not only so of us by nature, this is so of us even after God calls us. In ourselves, in our sinful flesh, David was a born-again child of God, and he said in Psalm 38:7, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. And he's talking about himself as a sinner, as a believer. Paul said, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. To will is present with me. If you're born of God, you have a new man, and there's a willingness there. It's present all the time with every believer. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. He said, O wretched man that I am. The only thing our sinful flesh ever contributes in our life from the time of conception to the time that we take our last breath, the only thing our sinful flesh produces is sin. That's it. Man at his very best state is altogether vanity. Here's the thing of salvation. We sin. We do the sinning. God does the saving. We're guilty and depraved by nature. Now here's the true test. The cross. This is the true test that differentiates. And everything meets at the cross and everything extends from the cross. This is where the true test is right here. What did Christ do at the cross? Well, for whom did he die? Who did he die for? Go with me to John chapter 10. Who did he die for? Well, men pleasers say Christ died for all sinners. Some just blatantly say he died for everybody without exception. But there are other men pleasers who are much more subtle, much more careful, and they say, well, there's some sense in which Christ died for all sinners. He died for the elect, but there is some sense in which Christ died for all men. Christ's servant speaks the word of our Redeemer. Here's what he said, John 10:11. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15, he says, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. Now look at verse 26 and just look at that second part. He tells these people they don't believe, and here's why. Because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now, you be sure to think about that. Get that now. Just think about that. Christ said, I laid down my life for the sheep. But he looked at some men there and he said, you're not of my sheep. There's no sense whatsoever that he was laying down his life for those fellows. There's no sense. And you can't make it make sense to say that he did. He didn't. He did not lay down his life for those fellows. No sense whatsoever. But John Calvin said, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I don't care what John Calvin said. Christ said it. Oh, you're a hyper-Calvinist. I'm a calm Christian, thank you very much. Calvinism won't save you. Only Christ can save. Why is it so important? Let God be true and every man a liar. That's what Christ's servants say. Let God be true and every man a liar. Or please men and call God a liar. There's no middle ground. Paul said, if I please men, then I'm not the servant of Christ. What did Christ accomplish? That's why it's so important to say who he died for. What did he accomplish? What did he accomplish? Is there some sense in which Christ failed? No. No. Men pleasers say he made redemption possible for all men. Somehow, he ambiguously died for some ambiguous sin and made salvation possible, accomplished some kind of redemption that it wasn't accomplished for anybody or for any particular sin, just for sin, and somehow made salvation possible for everybody. That's a man pleaser. That's trying to make it so that you have to make Christ's blood effectual. That's a man pleaser. But these others who are subtle say there's some sense in which he died for all men, but when they say that, they're saying the same thing. There's some sense in which he failed. That's what they're saying. They're saying there's some sense in which he failed. That's given a sinner some sense in which to glory in making Christ's blood effectual is what that's doing. That's given the sinner, in some sense, the power to be the one who's the cause of redemption. But Christ's servant declares there's no sense in which Christ failed. No sense whatsoever. God our Father said he shall not fail. Christ declared he did not fail when he said it's finished, and the Spirit of God declared he did not fail when he said he by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. By himself, without any help from anybody else, he purged the sin of his people. Listen to Isaiah 53:11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Why? Why is he satisfied? By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He did it. He did it. For he shall bear their iniquities. He did it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city, to finish the transgression. Is there some sense in which he finished the transgression for all men? No. But for his people, he finished the transgression. He made an end of sins. He made reconciliation for iniquity. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He sealed up the vision and the prophecy. He anointed the Most Holy. In every sense, Christ eternally redeemed his elect and his elect alone. He eternally, completely, fully justified his people and his people alone. Because that's who he was dying for. And he accomplished what he came to do. Now, if somebody objects to that, I have to ask them, what are they pleading for? If somebody objects to Christ accomplishing the redemption of it, what are they pleading for? What are they objecting for? Pleading that Christ not receive all the glory? Pleading not to offend sinners? If that's the case, what does that make a man? If he's objecting so he doesn't offend somebody, that makes him a man pleaser. Christ's servant wants God's Son to get all the glory for the death he accomplished. Don't you love that, how when they talked about the death he accomplished? His death was an accomplishment. It wasn't a failure. He wasn't a victim. He accomplished salvation for his people by his death. He did it for his elect, Jew and Gentile. Now let's talk about regeneration. Let's go to John 3. John 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered Nicodemus and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man." Now here's an exception that is sure enough an exception. "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Pay attention to that, the kingdom of God. He can't enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of the Spirit. Now what? "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of God the Holy Spirit is spirit. Like begets like. That which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of God the Holy Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." We must be born of the Spirit in order to have a new spirit. We've got to be born of God, the Holy Spirit, to have a new Holy Spirit. And we can't make that happen, and we can't stop that from happening. That's what he says next. "The wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." You can't make it the wind blow, and you can't stop the wind blowing. And that's so with the man born of the Spirit of God. Men pleasers tell poor, spiritually dead sinners that they have a free will to accept or reject Jesus. Now, the Jesus they're telling them that they can accept or reject is the Jesus that can't do anything for them unless they accept him. They ought to reject that Jesus. They should reject that Jesus because he can't do anything. But Christ's servant declares no part of the new birth is of the sinner. No part of the new birth is of the sinner. It's of the Holy Spirit of God. He is as unstoppable as the wind. He gives a new spirit. He gives faith. He gives repentance. He gives all things that pertain to life and godliness when we're born in the new birth. He does it. And he draws his people to Christ. And the psalmist said in Psalm 65:4, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy court." We'll be satisfied. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. So God does the choosing. We come into this world, we're guilty by Adam, we're corrupt in our nature, totally depraved, can't do a thing for ourselves. So salvation, thankfully, started with God choosing whom he would save in Christ. And then Christ came into this world and he was made of a woman, made under the law, fulfilled the law for his elect, went to the cross, justified his elect, made his elect righteous, and accomplished it. And then in time, God the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates His child and tells us what Christ accomplished for us and brings us to believe on Christ. And we've brought to believe on Him irresistibly. Now let's talk about sanctification. Now this is what Paul's going to deal with most in this chapter, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I do want to deal with it. Sanctification is to be holy, is to be a holy, pure, new creation within. That's sanctification, holiness. To be holy and pure, newly created within, a new spirit created within a dead sinner. A new holy man created within this old man of sin. To be washed, it's called, to be cleansed, to be sanctified, to be purified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, some men pleasers describe it as a co-effort between the believer and God. Some say it's partly God does it and partly man does it. Other men pleasers claim it's all of God, but they compel and they constrain professing believers to do. They say, except you keep the Ten Commandments, you're not holy. Except you obey man-made commandments and traditions, you're not holy. Look at Galatians 6. Here's what Paul said they're doing. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to do. They constrain you to go under law. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The only way this is going to be remedied, and a man's going to have his flesh mortified and made to walk in godliness, is preaching the cross of Christ. And they're not going to preach the cross of Christ. Because that's going to, everything I'm preaching to you now is going to offend people. They won't have nobody to make holy. They'll leave. Unless God gives them life and faith in Christ. And they're not going to do that. They're going to suffer persecution for that. So they're going to make a fair show in the flesh in what they show out and make people do by compelling and constraining. Now look at this though. Neither they themselves who claim to be outwardly keeping the law, they don't keep the law either. If there's anybody listening to this who's a Sabbatarian or thinks there's any particular commandment they have to keep, or there's a preacher telling them this. Listen to what Paul's saying. Your preacher don't keep it either. He don't. The preacher that's telling men you got to keep whatever commandment, or you can't be saved, he ain't keeping it either. He don't keep it either. Never. No man ever kept one of them. But he desires to constrain you that he might glory in your flesh. Most men pleasers teach that, now listen carefully, the more outward sin you put away and the more good works you do, the holier you're becoming. Actually, that doesn't make you holy at all. Some say you completely put away your sin and become perfectly holy. Others say you never put it away completely, but you do reach a degree of holiness that makes you ripe for heaven. What if a believer starts out and he's turned to Christ, and he's starting to do some good works and he's starting to put away some outward sin and he gets paralyzed? What's he going to do? He can't do any good works. He quit all his sin outwardly, but he can't do any good works. Christ's servants declare sanctification is of God. Holiness is of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us that the God of peace sanctifies His people wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. It means completely. It means He preserves you, your whole spirit, soul, and body, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son sanctified us by His will, by Him fulfilling the will of God whenever He perfected forever His people by His one offering. Scripture says he gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He does it. And the Spirit of God, when we're born of God, when we're regenerated, the Spirit of God creates a new spirit. Ephesians says it's a new man, which after God is created. It's a new man created. He wasn't there before. It's a new man created in righteousness and true holiness. Christ formed in us. Christ formed in a dead sinner in union with that new man that's created is the righteousness. Christ is the righteousness. He is the true holiness of the new man created within. 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us, that's when of God, Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that we glory only in the Lord. He's just the same as he's all our righteousness, he's all our sanctification. Christ is all our sanctification. Christ is inseparably united with our new man, like the vine and the branch. You can't tell where with Christ and the new man, you can't tell where one ends and the other begins. We're one with him. Listen to Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Our holy Redeemer is not ashamed to call me and you his brethren. Why? Because we're one. And we're holy in that oneness. Now, when Christ, our holiness, is in a sinner, our new man, our new spirit, is fit. He's meet to partake of the inheritance of the saints. He's meet to enter into heaven right then. Scripture speaks of nothing that remains to be done to our spirit when we die. Scripture doesn't say there, when you die, there's not one thing that's going to have to be done to that new man. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How can I enter into the kingdom of God immediately? Well, let me show you something. Go to Colossians 1. Believer, you're already in the kingdom of God. Colossians 1, verse 12 says, we give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. That means fit. That means ready, right now, complete, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in Christ our light, who hath delivered us. Now look at that. He hath delivered, past tense. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and he hath translated us, right now, believer, into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're in it. You remember Romans 8 says, you're not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. You're in the Spirit. I can't explain that to you, but it's true and I believe it because God says it. And this is true right here too. He's translated you out of darkness into his kingdom. Why is that a big deal? Go to 1 Corinthians 6:9. I'll show you why it's a big deal. Because he told us over in Revelation, nothing can enter into his kingdom that defiles. Nothing that makes a lie can enter into his kingdom. It's got to be righteous and holy as Christ is righteous and holy, as God is righteous and holy. That's how holy it's got to be. Now watch this. 1 Corinthians 6:9. You know how sinful the Corinthians were? Do you know how awful and what a bad shape this church was in? It was in a bad shape. Now listen to this right here. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous... Now watch. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What did we just read in Colossians? He's made you fit to inherit the kingdom. You're translated into the kingdom. He says here, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. fornicators can't go, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, our God. Well, now that means that you're getting there. You're going to get there one day. Are you just partially justified? Are you just partially righteous? Are you completely righteous? In Christ, you're completely righteous. Are you partially sanctified? Does Christ create anything that's just partly holy? It's all holy, what He makes. You've inherited, you've been translated into the kingdom of God, and you're fit to walk into glory with Him because you've been born of Him, washed by Him, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He made us meet to partake of the inheritance of the saints. What saints? They're sanctified ones. They're holy ones. And He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The glory of this mystery, the light of this mystery, the inheritance of the saints in light. I've always looked at that as thinking of heaven being that light, in the light of heaven. That light's Christ. You're partakers of the inheritance in Christ our light. And he goes on down in Colossians 1:27 and he says, the glory of the mystery is this. The word glory means light. The light of this mystery, the glory of it is this. It's Christ in you. That's how you're holy. It's Christ in you. Well, what about growth? Well, we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't grow more holy than when we are united with Christ. We don't get more holy. We grow in grace and knowledge of Him. Paul said this, ye are children of light. That means you've been called out of darkness into light. You're in Christ the light. Christ is your light. You are children of light. Now walk as children of light. That's not how you're going to be made children of light. That's not how you're going to be get more light. You are light. You are children of light. Now walk as children of light. God says, I'm holy. Be ye holy. You're holy. You've been made holy. Now be holy. You are. You're not going to do something to be holy. You are holy because He made you holy. Well, what does Scripture mean when it says the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day? Christ is the light. You don't think that means that I'm getting brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter the more I do and the more I do you? No, Christ is the light that shines more and more into the perfect day. We find He alone is our holiness more and more and more. The constraint of His love gives a new will that's set on pleasing Him. When He's done this work in you, you have a new will that's set on pleasing Christ. And you have a new affection, not affections. Colossians 3 says, a new affection that's set on Christ at God's right hand. There's your life. There's your righteousness. There's your holiness. There's your wisdom. It's set on Him. And so the Spirit renews the new man in knowledge of Christ after the image of Him that created him. And He makes you, I'm just giving you an example. He makes you put away some outward sin. Some outward sin that's been troubling you. You put that away. And then He lets you become so proud in your flesh that you put it away. To show you, you ain't one whit more holy in your flesh than before you put that sin away. You talk to older believers. A natural man gets older and he don't commit the outward acts he used to. He ain't getting holier. And you talk to older believers and they'll tell you they don't do near the outward acts they used to. and they see themselves as more sinners than ever before. Why? Because as God makes you mortify your flesh and stop your outward sins, He's going to give you more and more light so you can see how condemned this old sinful flesh really is in thought. I see my sin more now than I ever have, and I sin less outwardly than I ever have. If you'd have met me when you was 20 years old, you'd have said, he can't be no believer. Lot didn't have nothing on me. David didn't have nothing on me. Well, there's a lot of those outward sins that are gone, and I see my sin more now than I ever see it. Because it ain't just in them outward things. It's what I am. That's the light that shines more and more. It's you seeing Christ your light, Christ your holiness, more and more and more and more. And you see this light coming on in this old condemned building, and you start seeing it's just tore up from the floor up. Can't be trusted. That's growing in grace and knowledge of Him. It's not something you do or don't do. It's something He does and teaches you He's your holiness. That's holiness. That's holiness. That's what Paul's going to deal with all through this book right here. And he's teaching you, brethren, that you're complete in Him. Just like you're complete in Him in righteousness, you're complete in Him in holiness. Growth in grace and knowledge is of Him. It's of Him, it's from Him, it's through Him, and it's to Him. And He gets all the glory. And the fruit of the Spirit that He produces, that don't make you more holy either. The fruit of the Spirit don't make you more holy either. The fruit of the Spirit is a result of the produce of seeing Him as being all your holiness and Him being all your holiness. Newness of spirit's not constrained by rigors of law. That's not newness of spirit. It's not being compelled by men to do something. That's not newness of spirit. It's the sweetness of Christ's love and mercy and grace and seeing Him as all your everything. And that makes you walk by faith, constrained by love. It makes the fruit it produces is faith which works by love. And that's holiness. That's sanctification. Now, if the man pleaser wants to object and he wants to defend his Sabbath day and he wants to defend his constraining men and compelling men or whatever, I ask you again, why are you objecting? Everything I just said gives Christ all the glory and gives man none. He's the one who gets all the glory in this thing. We don't. He's our holiness, the same as He's our righteousness. He is. Well, what about resurrection and glorification? Now, is there any man pleaser that's going to try to give man credit for that? Any man pleaser going to try to help men they can resurrect themselves and glorify themselves, raise their bodies new and finally, fully, forever, Christ will present His church to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. And you just think about the unspeakable joy of being with Christ. The unspeakable joy of being perfectly conformed to His image with all His holy people. There won't be one man pleaser to have to contend with. Not one. There'll be nothing there but servants of Christ, giving Him all the glory from A to Z. If they didn't want a fellowship with us here, they wouldn't be happy there. But you'll be happy there. Just nothing but servants of Christ, giving Him all the glory. Amen.